preach in my place. He's a faithful man on our staff here. He did a good job at junior camp last week, and we sure appreciate the work that he does here. Give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this hour.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
I thank you for this opportunity to preach, and I also thank everybody for praying for junior camp. It went very, very well. Had beautiful weather while we were there, as well as just the Spirit of the Lord present in camp during the week. It was really a huge blessing to me, all of you who worked out there. I thank you to all the parents that that sent their kids, and we had several do very well during the talent contest and so on. Ryan Richards won the verse competition for the week, so that was a big blessing to me. It's something we've really stressed over the years to really learn God's Word. And one of the biggest blessings I've had is now after camp, hearing back from different people of campers that are still asking questions. And that's a big blessing to me. I've heard of several, and some who have never asked questions before, and even one who actually went into camp completely hating God. And to hear that that she's now asking questions about him and more about what salvation is a huge blessing. So thank you so much for your prayers, and we thank the Lord for his work out there. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get to God's word tonight. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can have it and know it and follow it. Lord, I pray that it'd be something that we love. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it tonight, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here working, Lord, that you would be magnified in this service, Lord, and that we can boast of you. Lord, I pray that you would just be here working in my heart and each one here. Lord, keep me from distracting from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, we'll be taking a look tonight kind of at this, I would just say, a stage of Jacob's life. He has spent some time now with Laban. If you know the story about how he worked to get his wives and just spent a considerable amount of time, at least 14 years there with Laban. And we get here now to chapter 31, we see an issue arises in verse 1 of Genesis 31. It says, "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." So there starts to become this uneasiness, and it doesn't say here whether Jacob went to God with his worries, but we do see that the Lord gives him a command, and in verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And while we don't know whether or not Jacob took this concern to God, I find it very comforting here to realize, if you look down to verse 12, we see that God knew what was going on, obviously, in verse 12, and it says, "And he said, Lift now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." What a comfort it is to know that when we have things going on in our lives, whatever those may be, things that may burden us, things that we may see that bother us, that maybe cause us to fear or that cause us some kind of distress, that God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. He saw Jacob's issues. And we can see that throughout Scripture. We won't spend too much time on this. But I was just comforted in seeing this in Jacob's life here. He heard things. He beheld the countenance of Laban, it says in verse 2, and beheld it was not toward him as before. But God already knew this. Psalm 139, verse 3 says that, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." It doesn't just say, "I know all your ways." It says acquainted. That gives the idea that he not only knows, but he's familiar with. He very well knows what's going on in our life. I think of in Exodus when the people of Israel were in affliction and in Egypt, and he says that he heard their cry by reason for their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I'm reminded as we look into Jacob's life here and to what's going on, that before Jacob got there, God knew what was going on with him. He knew of his struggles. He knew of his cries. He knew his issues. And I think of the song, "Does Jesus Care?" Yes, he cares. I know he cares. And as we go through life with whatever we're doing, whether it's in a situation like this where God knows what we're going through and then he tells us what we're supposed to do, we have to realize that at the base of that is that God cares. Jesus cares. He gives Jacob this command because he cares for Jacob. He gives him this command and he tells him to go home to his family. In verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So this command for him comes out of Jesus caring for him. But there's a problem. There's a reason he left home. There's a reason he left his kindred. There's a reason that he can't go back. It's because his brother wants to kill him. Yet, this command comes from the love of God, that God cares for him. So we'll continue on here looking, like I said, we're just going to kind of go through this account, this time frame in his life, and see how Jacob handles it. And then at the end, we'll look at how perhaps what we could have had as our focus if Jacob had that focus going through these same experiences. What could have helped? What mindset could have helped him? But first of all, let's look at what happened in his life during this time. And we see in verses 4 through 13 that, well, God had told Jacob what to do, and now Jacob tells his family. And in verse 14, we see Rachel and Leah's answer. And we see that they go ahead, and in verse 19, that Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father. So we see that Jacob brings up what they're supposed to do. What did God say to do? He tells his family, God said to do this, we're going to do it. Rachel and Leah aren't super happy about it, but they're going to do it. But there's another issue. Jacob knows that them leaving is going to be a big issue with Laban. And so what does he do? Well, they leave secretly. They wait till Laban's out shearing the sheep, we see in verse 19, and then they leave secretly. You know, perhaps he thought this was the best path. He didn't want to make waves. You know, maybe they would just try to get out and not cause any problems, they're going to do what God said, but, you know, kind of do it this sly way and just kind of sneak on out. But, on the other hand, we see that God had already prepared their path. God had already prepared the way for Jacob and his family to get out. We see that in verse 24. We see, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. In verse 29, it says, Laban speaking here, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. I could have hurt you. I could have really tried to stop you. I could have done all this. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And I look at this, and I realize that how often do I do this same kind of thing? I see God's word. I see what it says to do. But I kind of try to do it maybe slyly, or, you know, I don't want to make waves in this situation, or I don't want to cause these people, maybe it's somebody out in the world, I know what's right to do, but I don't want to get laughed at, or whatever the case may be, or if I do it this way, it's going to be really hard, so maybe I can find this other way to, I'm still doing it, but not make waves. And maybe God's already prepared a way. I wonder if maybe their relationship with Laban could have been much better going forward if he had just done what God said to do, and he went to Laban and said, God said to do that, and Laban could have said, I know, he told me too. See how he prepared the way, but instead, they snuck away, there was some issues that were involved, Rachel stole the idol, caused a lot of problems. So often we tread so very carefully, even though we know what God wants us to do, but we do it fearfully or very carefully, as if sometimes I believe we want to see God commit to doing what he said that he's going to do, before I commit. You get that? I want to see God do something, so I'll kind of start to do it, and then I'll commit. Once I see, oh, God's going to provide, good. Now I can totally have faith in that. when the Bible says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If God says something in His Word, we can put strong confidence in it. Hebrews, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I think of Peter. You know, we give him a lot of grief, but it doesn't say that he kind of tiptoed on the water before he took his step of faith into the water. No, he took that step of faith. Yes, he ended up losing faith when he saw what was going on around him, but at the time, he just stepped out by faith, and that's the kind of faith we are supposed to have. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 17, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable," that means unchanging, "things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." You know, our God is the creator of the universe who cannot lie. How could we not stand firm in his word? How could we not? How could it not be a strong anchor of the soul, a strong consolation? You know, when we do this, it says in Psalm, "Happy is he that hath God, hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God." You know, we can blame a lot of things when it comes to not fully doing what God's word says, not fully trusting God in his word, not believing that it will truly work in this or that, or not truly believing in him. You know, I think that can sometimes even be in how we would say the moderation of truth in God's word. You know, we're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. And we do that by comparing scripture with scripture, by spiritual with spiritual. But so often we look at something that God says to do and we say, "I don't see how God could do this." I've been guilty of saying that. I don't see how God could do this, how God could work this way. Well, that's leaning on myself. It's leaning on what I can see. That's a lack of faith. I'm waiting for God to show that he could. I'm trying to allow my culture, maybe. I'm trying to let the world tame my truth, to moderate my truth instead of scripture with scripture. That's not trusting God for what we should be and putting our trust in his word. Or maybe we trust God for what we already know that we can trust God for. "Oh, I've seen God do this before. I know he's going to do it again." Yes, that is some faith. But it isn't a growing faith. You know, God didn't tell Jacob that he had already talked to Laban. He didn't tell him, "Oh, you're good to go. I've already talked to Laban. But he should have trusted that God would take care of him instead of proceeding by fear. You know, in verse 3 of chapter 31, he said, "I will be with thee." We see in the next chapter when Jacob's looking back at what God had said, he said, in chapter 32, verse 9, it says, "I will deal well with thee." Verse 12, it says, "I will surely do thee good." God had already given promises that he could dwell on, that he could remember. He didn't have to try to do things his own way and try to figure it out and act. And what's the big problem here is that we see when we look at why Jacob acted this way, we see in chapter 31, verse 31, when Laban has talked to Jacob, Jacob says why he did what he did. In verse 31 it says, "And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid." Because I was afraid. You know, I don't believe there's anything wrong with considering options, looking at what we need to do in order to trust God's word and to put God's word into effect in our lives. It's going to be a lot of considering truth and looking at truth and figuring out what God wants us to do. But if our motives are fear, that is wrong. Fear of man and circumstances is never a good motive for our decisions when obeying the Lord. Never. No matter what the move is, if it's out of fear, it's not good. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Jacob could have lived by that promise. I don't need to fear. He promised, I'm going to go with you. I'm going where you want me to go. I don't need to fear. But he acted out because he was afraid. If we're still full of fears, we aren't fully trusting in God and his word. Alexander McLaren, a Baptist preacher back in the 1800s, he said, faith, which is trust, and fear, so faith and trust are opposite poles. If a man has the one, he can scarcely have the other in vigorous operation. He that hath his trust set upon God does not need to dread anything except the weakening or paralyzing of that trust. If there's fear, there's not trust. If there's trust and faith, there isn't fear. There isn't. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There doesn't need to be fear. You know, Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all my fears. He later said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you might think, well, I'm trying to trust the Lord more. I'm trying to have more faith. What can I do? How can I do that? And sometimes it is just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord more. But when it comes to fear and acting out of fear and that idea of trust, sometimes we don't trust enough because we don't love enough. Love and trust are very much connected. We see that in 1 John 4:18. It says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So you see this idea where, yes, you need to trust so that you don't fear, but there's also this love aspect. 1 Corinthians 13:7, when talking about godly charity and godly love, it says that that godly love, it beareth all things, it believeth all things. So maybe we don't trust enough because we don't love enough. You can see how they're tied together. When we truly love someone, it is impossible for us to believe that they would not have our best in mind. So we can see how that idea of trust could be tied to love. I trust you because I love you. I've chosen to commit myself to you, Lord, and I'm trusting you, but maybe we haven't committed ourselves enough to him, so we don't trust him enough. They're tied together. Someone once said, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. You must move against it with the weapons of faith and love. So we see that Jacob here, he acted out. He left secretly because he was afraid. But we move on to chapter 32. Everything's kind of get straightened out there, and they move on. And in chapter 32, in verse 1, it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I probably said that incorrectly. You can correct me afterwards, but Mahanaim. It means two camps. But he sees here the angels of God. The angels of God. And I thought, what a wonderful victory this must have seen, or a kind of encouragement to Jacob. He's going on the path that God has sent him. He's on the way to his home country to see his kindred. He's doing what God has said, and along the path, he sees the hosts of God. Wow. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think, God wants me to go over there. Okay, I'm going to see him when I get there. But no, God's always there along the path. But not only that, I think we so often forget that we are in spiritual warfare. And while who else could we want more than God on our side? But not only that, to have a host of angels on our side. And you might say, well, you're reading into that. Well, we see throughout Scripture that there are angels, and there's angels that take care of God's people. It's a true fact. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? You know, in Psalm 91, We could read through that whole psalm. It's a great psalm talking about trusting. About it starts out, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Talks about Him being our refuge, how we can trust in Him, and we shall not be afraid for the terror by night. And just throughout that psalm about how we can trust the Lord. And at the end, in verse 11, He says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." It's true. Not only do we have the Lord on our side, but we have His host of angels there when we are with Him. You know, this word Mahanaim means two camps, and you know, we could read into it perhaps, but I believe that He was talking about His camp and the angels' camp. And you know, you read about through Scripture about how the angel of the Lord encompasses us around. And I personally believe that that's referring to that. We see in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." I think of Elisha and his servant. You remember that the servant was afraid. He says, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, would you open his eyes?" And he said, "The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." There for protection. And what a great reminder that as we go on our way, that God is there. His protection is there. As long as we're going on the path that God sends us, doing what God says to do. God is there. His host of angels there protect us. And I wonder if this is what drove Jacob. It kind of gave him this confidence boost to do what God said. We see there in Genesis 32, right after he's here, he says in verse 3, he sees this Lord's hosts. In verse 3, it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom." He says, "Wow, God's here. I'm doing what God said. I'm going to go ahead and let's get this ball moving. Let's send the messengers to Esau. Let's get this going." And he gets a message back in verse 6. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" And it's kind of like that idea of, you know, maybe the balloon was blown up, and someone stuck a pin in it, and all the air went out. He was encouraged, and then he was deflated. It says there in verse 7, as after he heard this, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Greatly afraid and distressed. It is somehow so easy for us as humans to be strong in faith, and with a quick flip of the switch, we lose it. Suddenly we are in duress and fear. And I wonder if that's ever been you. You're going through a struggle, and God reminds you of who He is, and you're ready just to go out and charge, and then you go, and wow, it doesn't go like you thought it would. And quickly, you're just deflated. It's like everything that God had just done in your life is gone. And that duress and fear is back. This time, Jacob was not only afraid, he was greatly afraid and distressed. It was worse than it was before. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 55, 4 and 5. "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." You know, God had done a great work. He had shown Himself to Jacob. Jacob was excited, I believe, and he was just ready to get on with it. And maybe, most likely, I would say, in the back of his mind, he thought, "This is it. God's going to take care of it right here. It's done. It's going to be taken care of. Esau's just going to be, oh, welcome home." And then it wasn't what he thought. It didn't go the way that he thought. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." He was greatly distressed. You know, it reminded me of the disciples. The disciples with Jesus. You know, they wanted Him to be their Messiah. He wanted Jesus to take the crown, get off the Roman rule, and just lead the people in peace. And you can imagine, they were probably on a bit of a spiritual high. As they enter Jerusalem, he's given that big parade to come in, and they're excited. And then what happens? Jesus is crucified. Their Savior's dead. And you see their struggles with faith. You see their fear. You see Peter deny Jesus. After that spiritual high, now their faith was dashed. Their hopes were dashed. Because they had expectations of what God was going to do. And that he was going to do it now. God is going to do that. God is going to do his work. But they just thought it was going to be now. They weren't ready to keep on holding out for God to do his work. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So what did he do in verse 7? It says, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. One thing I notice here, if you look ahead, obviously I know what's coming ahead, I've been studying it. But he goes right after this. He says, he starts to pray in verse 9. But something he does here is that he's greatly afraid, he's distressed, and he acts before he prays. If you notice that, he does what he thinks is best before he prays to God. It's important to remember, we must pray. Go to God first. He acted out in fear yet again. He divided the people, and then he prayed. And I love his prayer here, and we don't have time to go through it all here. But in verse 9 it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest to me, return unto thy kindred, country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. You see, he's even as he's praying here, you see his humility. You see his reliance on God. I like how he says here at the end of verse 10, I've become two bands. Well, you did that. You made that decision to divide yourself into two bands. But here he finally asks the Lord in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, and he goes back to God's promise, what God said he would do in verse 12. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he lodged there. He was fearful, but then he remembered what God had done. It doesn't show here the answer. We're going to see him wrestling in just a minute with God, but he goes ahead and he sends away the people from him. We find him finally alone in verse 24. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And when I think about fear and despair and struggles, being alone is usually the worst thing for that. That's the worst time. And we see for Jacob, it was something that he put upon himself. But I love that once he was alone, yet again, somebody was there. Somebody was there. And it was God. It was God. And it says in verse 24, let's read there, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, we could talk a lot about this and different things, different facts and different points. But he said, I saw God face to face, and my life was spared. And I wonder if you put yourself in his shoes. Because we can wonder about him wrestling with God. But he had been told by God that God wanted him to do something, yet it seemed impossible to him. There was too many things going on. There was his brother who said, not only did he think that wanted to kill him, he said he wanted to kill him. And not only was he coming, but he was bringing 400 men with him. Yet he was supposed to go home. He was supposed to go to his country. Everything that he loved seemed to be under attack and about to be lost. He knows what God has said, but everything that he can see seems to be against that. And he's alone. And at this point, God's there. God's there. So what does he do? He says, God, I'm not going to let you go until you give me an answer. Until you bless me. Until you do something for me. Until I know what to do. And yeah, I'm reading into that a little bit, but that's sometimes what I do when I wrestle with God. Have you been there? Am I the only one who maybe late at night is just in God's word saying, Lord, what do I do? I need an answer. I'm not going to go to bed until you give me an answer. Maybe it's in the middle of the day. Maybe it's in the morning in your devotions. It's, Lord, I know what you're telling me to do today. I know this truth I'm struggling with. I don't see an answer. What do I do? Do you ever struggle like that? Do you ever wrestle with God? I'm not going to let go until you bless me, until you give me this answer. That's where Jacob was here. This idea of struggling with our depravity, our weakness, understanding our frailty, and trying to somehow fit God's perfect word into my wicked, sinful life. And not understanding how those two go together. Not understanding how I can apply that to my life. Not understanding maybe what the truth is. And Lord, help me understand it from your word, not my thoughts. Not understand it by how I seem to see this fit, but what does your word say? And I'm not going to let you go until you give me an answer. Arguing isn't good. But we see here, God did bless him wrestling and not letting go because he knew where the answer was. That answer was with God. This is something that's seen in Scripture, the idea of striving in prayer. Striving in prayer. And in verse 15, in Romans 15, verse 30, it even talks about us striving together in prayer. I think of Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I believe this passage really shows this idea of sometimes we just don't know, and we're just holding on to God. Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. Romans 8, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. Have you ever been there? I don't even know, Lord, what I'm supposed to be praying for, but here I am. And the Spirit maketh the intercession for us until we can let go because God gave his peace. Think of Colossians 4:12. It talks about Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. When was the last time that you wrestled with God? Not willing to let him go until you are blessed. Understanding that you need this right now and I'm not going to let go. But you see, that takes, it kind of goes back to that idea of seeking him. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, this finally prepared Jacob for his meeting with Esau. We see in chapter 33, of Genesis. You can go ahead and turn back there. Genesis chapter 33. And we're not going to read through all of this. We know what happens, that they come back. Jacob's there, Esau's there, his family's there. And we see that God had prepared his way. Esau welcomed them. And we see that Jacob gives God the glory in verses 10 and 11. Esau says, no, keep your gifts. And Jacob says in verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. You see, we get to the end here, and Jacob understands that this wasn't anything that he did. None of his steps mattered. None of his things that he had tried to do and done out of fear had worked. But God had done a work in Esau's heart. And we see that this journey that he took helped him to understand that God was the strength of his life. Turn if you go to the bottom of the page, or go to verse 19 and 20. At the end here, we see that they return home, and he journeys to Succoth in verse 18, and then in verse 18 came to Shalem. And then verse 19, it says, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. It means the God of Israel. Not talking about some great nation. No, it was about him. God, the God of Israel. I could say God, the God of Nick. And that Elohe, it actually alludes to him being that Elohim, being the mighty God. The God of strength. The Almighty. He was his mighty God. He wasn't just a mighty God. He wasn't no longer the God of Abraham that he had referred to earlier. No, he was his God. His mighty God. The God that was his strength. The God that he could trust in and look to for his strength. For so much of Jacob's life, he felt the need to make sure that he was his strength. He made sure that he made things happen. You look back at his birthright. But God had humbled him along the way to where he now understood that God is his strength. I wonder, has this happened in our life? An altar set up where we can say, God has proven himself to be my strength. Not that he needs to, not that he should have to. He does it over and over again, but have we taken that to heart? That he is my strength. If not, we may be one who always fears, not willing to truly put into practice God's word, not willing to take the steps of faith in what he has said. But in the end, God bless, because God wants to do a perfect work in all of us. He never just gives up on us. What a blessing that is. But what could have Jacob have done? In the last few minutes here, I want to look, what kind of mindset could one have so that we truly do trust in God? What kind of focus can we have? Because it is the answer, just focus on God for your strength. But what is something that we can do personally to have that kind of outlook, to have that kind of viewpoint in our life? Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. When I first started studying, when Pastor asked Monday about preaching, this is the passage that I went to. This is the passage that for junior camp, this was our focal point for us counselors, that we would have this kind of mindset. In verse 3, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. You look in verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, one thing I noticed over the week, when that is my focus, and even since then, I've really taken this to heart, to really just, may everything I see, may I look with the idea of how could I magnify the Lord here? How could I boast of the Lord? How can I exalt his name? How somehow can I, as a sinful human being, bless the Lord? And when we look and seek to elevate the Lord, we look for his work. We exalt his name, to boast of what he has done, to show others that not only is he God, but he is my mighty God. When we have that kind of mindset, we want to show what he has done, and to remember what he has done, to show others what he has done. You know, it changes the very way that we walk through life. It helps us to witness more. It helps us to be better parents. It helps us to be better friends. How can we doubt when our focus is on him and looking at what he's doing and showing him to not only ourselves but also to those around us? You see, it takes the focus off of the surroundings that seems to question his work or his word and onto him who is unchangeable, Almighty God. It changes everything. I mentioned Alexander McLaren earlier. He said also, only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can say, of whom shall I be afraid? Let's go hand in hand. What if Jacob had done this? What if as soon as God said to get out of his country, go back to your home and I will be with you, I will do well with you, what if he had this focus? Okay, this is an opportunity to magnify God in Laban's life, in my family's life. If you look back a few pages, I guess go back to Genesis chapter 31, We notice something interesting. This wasn't his focus. His focus wasn't on how he could magnify, how he could bless the Lord, how he could praise the Lord, how he could exalt his name together. In Genesis 31, when he's telling his family what God had said, we see that, let's start in verse 11. It says, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of the land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." What's one thing missing? He never mentions that God said, I will be with thee. He never mentions that God says, it's going to be well with you. He never mentions any of these promises. There's no emphasis on what God's going to do. It's just God said, do this, so we're going to go. And so instead of having this great opportunity to magnify the Lord, what happens? Rachel brings one of her father's false gods. Maybe this can help us along the way. We're in trouble. How many opportunities do we miss because of fear and distress? All because our focus is on the surroundings instead of how we can exalt the Lord. You know, what if Jacob had pointed out, hey, the host of God's here, God's going to protect us. Esau's coming with 400 men, but we can trust the Lord because he said he's going to be with us and it's going to be well. No, instead, let's separate. Let's get into these groups. Let's cause fear. How many lessons could have been learned by Israel's sons if he had chosen to magnify the Lord, to exalt his name, to make his boast in the Lord? Because when we do that, verse 2 says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We look forward on in Psalm 34, it says, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, we read it earlier, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, for there is no want to them that fear him. But all that comes from blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, boasting in the Lord, and magnifying the Lord in our lives, because he is my God and my strength. Or we can choose fear. But the fear does nothing for us. We have to trust and love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful for you. Lord, I just pray that we would remember who we were without you. Lord, what joy.